Hey, if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to grab it and go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. That's where we'll be in just a few moments, spending some time together this morning. It is a great honor and privilege to be here to open God's Word with you on this final Sunday of 2019. I want to thank Pastor Jason and Brother Jim and everyone who's made me feel so welcome here at First Livingston. Before we jump in, I'd love to take just a moment to introduce myself a bit, just so we can get to know each other for a few minutes before we jump in. So my name is Todd Blunt. I have a great family. My wife's name is Carrie. We will celebrate our 13th wedding anniversary tomorrow. I think we have a picture of the family we can throw up there. Yeah, that's us. And three kids. The little girl in the middle is actually the oldest. Her brothers have outpaced her, but she'll be 10 next month. And then the boys are 8 and 7. And we live in Gonzales, where I serve at Fellowship Church as leadership pastor, and am privileged to be here with you guys today. Now, we're going to go into God's Word this morning, and as we prepare to do that, I want to tell you one of my favorite things about this book. It's God's Word, of course. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit, but it's an incredibly human book. We don't come to the Bible and read it like we would read a textbook in school. We read it like we would read a letter from a dear friend or family member. It's very personal. It's not an academic book of spiritual theory. What it is it's a chronicle, a record of God's revelation to real people in real times, in real places. It chronicles real events that happened in history. And so when we come to it, we find that it's incredibly relevant for our real lives today. It isn't just something we open on Sunday mornings in a room like this. It's something that informs every aspect of our lives, every moment of every day. And so I want us to think about that this morning as we kind of turn our attention from this year, from 2019, into the new year, 2020. So what's the date today? Somebody tell me. What's the date? December 29th, right? And so that means we are 3 days away from stepping into the year 2020, into this fresh start, into this new beginning. And I don't know if you're anything like me, but always in this week between Christmas and New Year's, I like to spend some time thinking about my goals for the year to come, thinking about what do I want to give myself to over the next 12 months. I don't know if you're like that, but what I want us to do is allow God's Word today to inform our goals and ambitions and resolutions for 2020. Because we got to be honest, we can set goals in a lot of different areas. We can make resolutions about a lot of different things. And I hope that you've done that. I hope that you've made health goals. I hope that you've made financial goals. I hope that you've set school and work-related goals and relationship goals for your families and your friendships. Those are all good things. Those are all valuable things. But all of those things pale in comparison to our goals, ambitions, and resolutions as they relate to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and how He would have us live out our faith in the year to come. And so what I want us to do this morning is open up God's Word to 1 Thessalonians 1. And I want us to see in the context of one real man's real life in real ministry, in a real place, in a real time, among real people, what it looks like to be actively and intentionally about the mission that God has given to every single one of His people, not just in 2020, but for all eternity. And I want us to think about how that relates to our goals and our plans for the year to come. And so this is our big idea for today. I'll have some things up on the screen if you want to take notes. If you're a note taker, feel free. If not, that's okay. But this is the big idea I want us to come around today. That the power of God's purposes at work in and through our lives is greater than the potential of our plans. Because we can make a lot of plans, right? I can make a lot of plans. I'm a planner. I'm a real detail-oriented person. I can sit down and make plans for days. But you know what? The potential of my plans are limited because my perspective is limited. And my wisdom is limited. And my power is limited. But God's purposes never fail. His purposes can't be thwarted. They can't be turned away. And so the more that I give myself to His purposes over and against my plans, the more that you give yourself to His purposes over and against your plans, the more power, the more spiritual power you will find at work in and through your life. Because here's what I believe about you. I believe that God has designed each and every one of you for a life of spiritual impact. You believe that? You believe that God has designed each and every one of you for a life of spiritual impact? A life where your words, where your actions touch others in a way that helps them thrive in their own relationship with God and relationships with others. I believe God's designed you and I for that. And so I want us to see in this excerpt from this incredibly personal letter that Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote to a church that he started in a city called Thessalonica. I want us to see how the power of God's purposes can flow through our lives in 2020 and beyond. So before we jump into the text for today, I want to give you just a little bit of context for what we are reading. So if you read the book of Acts, Acts is a historical account of the lives and the ministries of some of Jesus' early followers, from some of the earliest leaders in the Christian church as it was birthed and as it came into its own, into maturity. And Paul was among the leading figures in this movement. We know that Paul was a very zealous persecutor and opponent of God's church until in Acts 9, God said, hey, wait, no, you're not on that team anymore. You're on my team now. We're going to do things my way. He completely redirects his life. And from that point forward, Paul became the most prolific missionary, church starter, Bible writer, probably of all Christian history. Our understanding of who God is and of what the gospel is and of what it means to be a follower of Jesus is in large measure shaped by what God did in and through Paul's life. And so he would travel around the known world and he would start churches in places where they didn't know Jesus. Maybe they had heard of him as a historical figure, but they didn't follow him as Savior and Lord. And one of these places is a city called Thessalonica. He goes there in Acts chapter 17, if you want to read the account. And he begins to preach Jesus there. He begins to preach to the Jews. He begins to preach to the Gentiles, the non-Jews there. And people begin to come to faith in Jesus. And a small church is formed. But this was always the pattern. Paul would have some success. Some people would come to Christ, a church would be formed, and then opponents would rise up, and they would persecute him, and they would come against him, just like he had come against so many others, and they would run him out of town, and there was a great riot, and Paul had to leave Thessalonica under duress very quickly, and now he's writing a letter back to this church, to these people, these men and women that he had met and had become so very dear to him, but that he had to leave so very quickly, and I want you to note the incredibly personal an intimate nature of this letter. We're going to read a little bit of text here from the second verse of chapter 1 all the way through chapter 2, verse 8. And I want you to read this as it's intended to be read, as a letter from a man to a group of people who have become incredibly dear to him. So let's read it together in your Bible or on the screen behind me. We'll start in 1-2. It says this. It says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. That little phrase, among you, very significant here. And so you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. In other words, the Thessalonian Christians had a reputation that was spreading all throughout the region in which they lived. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And moving into chapter 2, he continues, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain." And you can understand why some may have thought, hey, this was kind of wasted effort. Paul came in. He expended lots of energy, spent lots of time, and then he had to leave very quickly and under less than ideal circumstances. But he says, no, it wasn't in vain. Because even though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we did not come with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. In other words, we weren't coming to build up our own ego or to boost our own bank account. We were coming not seeking glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles from Christ, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, in other words, because we loved you a whole lot, we really cared about you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. Why? Because you had become very dear to us. And we could go on, and the letter continues with the same spirit and the same theme all the way through chapter 5 and into a second letter to the Thessalonians. This is a tremendous text, but what I want us to do is I want us to take some time to break it down and consider how this comes to play out in our own lives. What does this, that was written almost 2,000 years ago, have to do with you and I here in Livingston in 2019 and into 2020. So we're going to hit three highlights directly from the text, if you want to write these down, and then we'll take a look at three resolutions that I challenge you with and myself with as we move into the new year. So let's break this down a bit. First and foremost, what we see is that a life of spiritual impact, and remember, we believe that God has designed every one of us for a life of spiritual impact. It is not impersonal, it is intimate. It is not impersonal, it is intimate. I want you to look at a couple places in the text we just read. Look back at verse 5 of chapter 1. Paul says, "You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." Like I want you to think back, Thessalonians, to the life and the ministry that we shared together. You know how we conducted ourselves. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. He goes down in the last verse we read in chapter 2, verse 8, and says, hey, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God. In other words, we didn't just come as people who stood on a platform and preached and taught, but we were ready to share with you our own selves. Other translations say our own lives. Friends, there's no way around this. This is the pattern all throughout Scripture and the pattern all throughout church history. If you want to make an impact in others' lives, it will require you to give your life away for others' sake. It will require you to give your life away for others' sake. We can't impact others for the cause of Christ just from a platform or from a distance or from a carefully crafted image we put together online. We have to get down in the dirt of real life with real people. Your families and your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers, they don't just want to hear about God's work in their life, they want to see it firsthand for themselves. A life of impact is not lived impersonally, but intimately, up close and personal. So let me give you an illustration of this. One of my favorite things to do when I'm not preaching and teaching and leading and doing the things that I do for a living is I love to coach sports. And I love to coach my kids' sports. And so this past fall, I took up the challenge to coach my youngest son's flag football team. And so here's a picture of he and one of his teammates. We were the Vikings, which are warriors, right? And never has a team been more inappropriately named than the Vikings. The guys were 6 and 7. We had a couple 8-year-olds, I think, on the team. And when I tell you, it was the most frustrating and challenging coaching experience of my life. That would be a massive understatement. We were terrible. We were so bad. And so myself and our assistant coach, Blake, you know, he was another dad, and we said, you know, a lot of these kids, they're pretty young. They haven't played a lot of football before. And so we're just gonna teach them four simple plays. All right? We're going to teach them four simple plays. We're going to master these four simple plays, and we're going to go out and we're going to dominate the competition. Well, about halfway through the season, we realized that that plan is not coming to fruition. Every single play, every single week, every single game, we line them up, we give them the play. Oh, coach, what am I supposed to do now? Coach, which way am I supposed to run? Coach, which end zone is ours? Is that, we going that way or that way? And finally, after another one of these frustrating practices and frustrating game days, I'm riding home in the car with my son, who at the time was 6 years old. And you know, you never want to be rebuked by your six-year-old. It's not a fun experience, you know. But in this case, Asa thought, I need to tell Dad what's up. And I was telling him, I was like, Asa, why can't you guys figure out these plays? Why can't you figure out your assignment? Why can't you figure out your job? Why can't you figure out where you need to go or what you need to do? And in, you know, his very six-year-old way, he said, well, Dad, you guys keep telling us what to do, but you've never shown us how. So you keep telling us, play this position, run this route. He said, but what if you just went out there and did it for us and showed us what it's supposed to look like? I think that might help. He was wrong. We did try that. They didn't get better, but he was right in principle. He was right in principle. Those little guys, those Vikings, or, you know, I don't want to give them too much credit. We had a couple Vikings and then a bunch of something else. Those guys, they needed to see it. They needed to see it with their own eyes. They didn't just need to hear about it. They didn't just need to look at a concept on a sheet of paper. We printed playbooks and sent them home with all the parents. What they needed to do, they needed to see it for themselves. And the same thing is true. If we're going to have an impact in others' lives spiritually, they got to see it. It can't just be hearsay. It can't just be, oh, you know, I go down to First Baptist on Sundays. Oh, man, I'm a part of this great Sunday school class. Oh, man, we have this great ministry for our students or for our kids. Oh, yeah, yeah. I was reading this in my Bible the other day. They need to see it lived up close and personal. Next thing we see here is that a life of spiritual impact is not inconsistent, but it's marked by integrity. It's marked by integrity. That word integrity means wholeness of character. It means I'm the same person in public that I am in private. I'm the same person when I'm standing before a group of people being looked upon as I am when no one is watching. Now it wasn't that Paul and his partners in ministry were perfect. Elsewhere in his letters in the New Testament, Paul actually says, I'm the chief of sinners. He understood his own brokenness. He understood his own sinfulness. But there was this undeniable reality that the way that he lived his life gave credibility to his message. His actions gave credibility to his words. He walked what he taught. I love his testimony in verses 5 to 7 of chapter 2. He's not bragging here. He's just speaking the truth. He says, look, we didn't come to you with words of flattery. We didn't come tickling your ears. We didn't come just telling you what you wanted to hear. We came to speak the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We didn't come with a pretext for greed. We didn't come because we were trying to make a quick buck off of you. We were coming because we were compelled by the Lord Jesus to go make disciples. He said, we didn't seek glory from people, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her children. That's a pretty striking image. I originally preached this message at a men's retreat, and that was not what these guys were expecting at the men's retreat message. Hey, we're going to talk about the gentleness of a nursing mother taking care of her children. But this is the image that Paul chooses. There's a gentleness in the way that he deals with the Thessalonians. And the reason this would have been so striking is that it would have been so distinct and it would have stood out from the norms of this culture. If you read Paul's letters, you'll find he's having to defend himself a lot. If you read 1 and 2 Corinthians in particular, he had to defend himself against a lot of opponents and against a lot of accusations. And oddly enough, and this sounds strange to us, but one of the things he had to defend himself against was, hey, Paul, why aren't you coming in like real heavy-handed, like a dictator, like really lording your authority over us? Why aren't you coming in trying to make a lot of money off of us? Why aren't you coming in trying to take advantage of us? Because in the first century, in this culture, it was thought that that's what legitimized you as a spiritual leader. That you were going to come in, you were going to be all about your own glory. You were going to be all about your own glory at others' expense. And oh, man, we need to listen to this guy. We need to give all our money to this guy. But Paul was totally the opposite. He was like, hey, look, I'm not going to take advantage of even things I have a right to, because I don't want to put any stumbling block in the way of the gospel of Jesus. And I'm going to be gentle among you. I'm not going to come with words of flattery. I'm not going to come with a pretext for greed. I'm not going to come seeking glory from people. I'm going to be gentle among you. I'm going to let my walk match my talk, even if that means I disadvantage myself for your benefit. Now, here's the thing. Do we have the same heart toward those that God has called us to serve and to reach? Do we have that same heart towards our family and friends and neighbors and coworkers and community? That, hey, even if I have to disadvantage myself for your benefit, I don't want to put anything in the way of the glory of God or the glory of the gospel or the truth of God's word. We've got to walk with integrity as people of God. That's where impact comes in. Say one thing and do another, you've thrown your credibility out the window. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but it does mean as an increasing pattern, we'll be able to say like Paul, hey, you know how we lived among you. You know we didn't come telling you what you wanted to hear. We didn't come trying to take advantage of you. We didn't come lording authority over you. We came as servants. We came humbly. We came gently. We came lovingly in the manner of Christ. I think about this text and I think about my dad. And I was really blessed to grow up in a home where Christ was not only talked about, but his example was followed. I wasn't just in a home where we would go to church on Sundays, but when I look at my mom and dad, and I think about my dad in particular, and I think, man, his example, the way that he lived his life on Monday to Saturday, was just as, if not more compelling than the things I saw him do at church on Sunday. And as a young man, those were the things that impressed on me the truth of the gospel, the legitimacy of the faith. This isn't just some charade that we're putting up one day a week. This is the means and the method by which we live our life every moment of every day. This is the lens through which we make decisions and choices as a family. And it was his integrity, the way that he walked his talk, the way that my mom walked her talk, my grandparents and others, that was so compelling. And so if we want to have a life of spiritual impact, we've got to watch this. This inconsistency to say one thing, do another, instead have our lives marked by integrity. Let's look at one more challenging principle, and then we'll do some action steps heading into the new year. And this one, I think, is the most challenging of all. That a life of spiritual impact includes the expectation of imitation. This, to me, has always been one of the most striking things about Paul's writings in the New Testament, is that he is encouraging people to imitate what they see in him. That's a bold move. You better have your stuff together if you're going to say, hey, I want you to imitate me. I want you to observe my life, and then I want you to go and do likewise. Again, Paul's not being arrogant here. He's not being prideful. He's like, look, I am doing all that I can in the Holy Spirit, in the strength of God, to follow the example of Christ. If you want to see and you want to live this faith out, I want you to just follow my example as I follow him. 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says it just like that. He says, hey, imitate me, follow my example as I imitate or follow the example of Christ. 1:6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. If we were to read on in chapter 2, we see the theme come up again. 2:14, hey, you guys became imitators of all the churches, of all those that had gone before you. In other words, Paul's vision for spiritual impact, it went well beyond himself. He wanted to multiply a legacy in the lives of others. It wasn't just like, all right, me and Jesus are cool. He was like, I want to see generations impacted for the glory of God and for the good of others. And you know what? We're sitting here today in part as the testimony of his legacy. 2,000 years later. Otherwise, there's a lot of steps that happened between first century Thessalonica in the modern day Middle East and 21st century South Louisiana. But we could take some time and trace it. It was because of men like Paul, who had a vision for a legacy that went well beyond themselves, that we can sit here today. And now it's our turn. Now here's the scary truth. Imitation is not optional, because those closest to you will, for better or for worse, imitate your life and faith. They will. Imitation is not optional. Those that are closest to you will imitate the things they see and hear in you. I want you to think about this. Christian Smith, he was in the early part of this century, one of the premier researchers in the nation. And he did a expansive study, the most expansive study that's been done in our country on the spiritual lives of young people, adolescents, teenagers. And this is one of his conclusions as he considered how do young people form their faith convictions as they take into adulthood. He said this. He said, evidence clearly shows that the single most important influence on the religious and spiritual lives of adolescents is their parents. The best social predictor, it's not a guarantee, but the best social predictor on what the lives of youth will look like as they grow into adulthood is what the lives of their parents do look like. In other words, more often than not, you will get what you are. And so I think about this as a parent. I have three kids, a girl and two boys. And my middle son in particular is like me made over. And it's scary. Like sometimes it's funny and it's cute. And then sometimes I'm like, whoa, like that. I don't like what I'm seeing in you, but I know where you learned that. I got a picture. I don't know how well you can read it, but my son is obsessed with responsibility. He's like a 48-year-old man living in an 8-year-old's body. And for a course of about 2 weeks last year, he wrote my wife and I a letter, and we leave it on our bed every night before he went to bed, that said this: don't forget to wake me up at 6:45 a.m. and do not set my alarm. And he would leave us the same note every night. And at some point I said, have we ever not woken you up? He's like, no, I'm just making sure you don't forget. You know, he has to parent his parents sometimes, he feels like. The other day I heard him telling his little brother, Asa, I am not responsible for your mess. If you throw your shoes on the floor, you pick them up. He gets so frustrated with his brother and sister because they're kids. And like I said, he's like a 48-year-old man living in an 8-year-old's body. But I know where he's heard all these things. I know where he's seen all these things. Some of the less cute and funny things he does. I know where he's learned them. Kids are like a mirror. Grandkids can be like a mirror. Imitation isn't optional. So I want you to think about this. How are you intentionally stewarding your influence in the lives of others that God has placed around you? This is obviously most true at home, but it's not just true at home. I mean, think beyond just your family, to your friends, to your classmates at school, to your coworkers at work, to those that you interact with on a regular basis in the community and beyond. What would be the impact in others' lives if they imitated the things that they saw in your life? What would be the legacy left behind? And that's a big thought, right? That's a weighty thought. But I want us to grapple with the responsibility that God has given us as his people. There is an expectation of imitation. So we need to take that seriously. So as we draw our time together to a close, I want to get real practical with you. I want to give you three takeaways heading into 2020. And I want to paint a picture of what your impact and your collective impact as a church could look like if you take this seriously. So three things that I want to encourage you to resolve to do as you step into this new year. Number one, resolve to get personal and intentional with others. Specific others, like put names to this. Who are the people that God has placed in your life that he has given you the opportunity to impact in the year to come? Are there three people in your life, three people in your circles,
that you could say, hey, over the next 12 months, I'm going to commit to pray for these people. I'm going to commit to invest time and energy into these people. I'm going to commit to seeing God do all that he wants to do, all that he is capable of doing in and through me, in and through them. I bet there are. Sometimes it just takes a little time to think, man, who is it that God's placed around me and how can God use me in a really big way in their lives? I'll tell you a story of how I was really challenged with this thought. Over the course of this fall, I got to know a guy named Jason. Teach his daughter piano, and Jason's a musician in our church. And Jason and I got to visiting, and I learned that Jason was a relatively new Christian. He had just come to faith about a year and a half ago, and I was like, Jason, tell me your story. How did you come to faith in Christ? He's older than me. He's probably early 40s. And he said, well, you know, it was my friend Clayton, actually. And Clayton's another guy in our church. He's like, yeah, Clayton and I, we cross paths in our professional lives. We do some work together. And, you know, I just saw how God was changing Clayton. I was like, man, I need to get to know what's going on in Clayton's life. And Clayton's invested in me, and he shared his faith with me. And now we meet together on Wednesday mornings, and we study God's word together, and we pray together. We hold each other accountable. It was Clayton's influence in my life that in large part has me where I am today. So then I thought back to Clayton's story, because I know Clayton as well. And I knew for Clayton, who also came to Christ as an adult, it was his neighbor, Renee. His neighbor, Renee, had influence in his life, shared his faith with Clayton, invited him to church, studied God's word with him, prayed with him, held him accountable. And I thought, well, how did Renee get where he was? And it was another friend of mine, Jonathan, another pastor at our church who had reached out. He was a chaplain for a football team in our community. And Renee was the athletic trainer, and they got to know each other. And Jonathan influenced Renee, who then influenced his neighbor Clayton, who then influenced his coworker Jason, who's now influencing others in his life. And you see this legacy all within the course of about 3 to 4 years. These men and their families have been changed by a decision to get personal and intentional with others. So who are those people in your life? And be willing to think outside the box in this. So I've got three guys I'm going to be meeting with on Monday mornings in 2020. Two of them are in their 60s. They could be my parents, but somehow, some way, God's given me influence in their lives, and others about my age. And we're going to get together. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to read through the Bible together. We're going to pray together. We're going to drink coffee. We're going to hold each other accountable. And we're going to say, hey, who's next? Who's next? It's not complicated, but it does take a decision. Number two, resolve to maintain integrity between your words and actions. Not perfectly, but as a growing pattern. Resolve to maintain integrity between your words and your actions. Ask yourself this question. Do I have any blind spots, any gaps in my life that need attention? You and I both know you do, and I do, but oftentimes we need other people to speak into our lives. We need the Holy Spirit to convict our hearts and show us where those exist. You need some people in your life who have full access, who have full permission to lovingly but directly call out your sin. You need those people. You know why you need those people? Because in your flesh, you and I are masters of self-deception. No one has ever lied to you as much as you have lied to yourself. No one has ever lied to me as much as I have lied to myself. We need other people who have access and who love us enough to speak the truth to us, even when it's hard to hear. So as you think about those people in that first step, hey, who am I going to get personal and intentional with? Who am I going to live up close and personal with in 2020? Make this a part of that. Help one another to build integrity in your lives. And number three, resolve to advance God's mission tomorrow through your obedience today. Here's the truth. And this is a sobering thought, but it's undeniable. You and I cannot lead a spiritually neutral legacy. You can't leave it. You can't just live out your days in spiritual neutrality. You're either for him or you're against him. You're either about his business or you're neglecting his business. And that's a weighty thought, but I think it's something that we need to get our hearts around. Your life will leave an impression on those around you, for better or for worse. Starting at home with your family and moving out from there. It will. So why not make the choice as we head into 2020 to say, hey, I want to make that impression for the glory of God. I want to make that impression for the glory of God in the gospel, in his word, in the local church, in our community, to the nations. I want to make an impact like God created me to do. Can you imagine how God could use you if you were just willing to say yes to him, to a simple step of trust and obedience today? I think a lot of times we have these really grand visions of what that would look like, and that overwhelms us, right? That scares us. But what does it look like to take the first step and say yes to him today? This is not a new idea. This is not a new idea. I didn't dream these things up yesterday, so I can come share them with you today. This is God's purpose and plan for all people in all times and all places. Not just in first century Thessalonica, but in every age and stage, in every place throughout history, from then until now. But it never hurts to be reminded, right? In fact, somebody told me one time, and I think it's true, a lot of times we need to be reminded more often than we need to be instructed. We need to be reminded that the power of God's purposes greater than the potential of our plan. So as you think about 2020, and I hope you will, over the next few days, over the next week, as we head into this new year, will you resolve to be about God's business? Will you resolve to allow him to use you in a significant way in the lives of others? Just as others have influenced and impacted you, God wants you to influence and impact others for his mission. So let's consider that prayerfully. As we move into our time of response today, I believe we're going to have some of our musicians come. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And let's kind of move into a time of reflection and response.